if you and I were in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, it would not be like the pictures we saw in Sunday school. You know, all the it's like a Bible story movie, you know, and everybody looks like they went to Sunday school with you, and they all look stable and happy and loving and God-fearing. That's not the way Jerusalem was 2,000 years ago. The streets were full of broken, confused, struggling people who lived in the shadow of the temple. And there were some people that honored the temple, obviously. There were other people who feared the temple. There were a lot of people that just stayed away from the temple because they were ashamed. They had grown up Jewish. They had grown up with all of the practices of Jewish tradition, but God to them was as far away and unreachable as that temple. It's hard for us to comprehend that. We think Israel, everybody loves God, everybody honors God, everybody worships God. They all go to the celebrations. But if that's true, then why were there so many messed up people when you read the New Testament? A woman taken in adultery, or prostitutes, or people that are just rabble-rousers, or the zealots who were really the kind of the Jewish Taliban of that day. Where'd they come from? And so when the one who was worshipped in the temple came down to be among us in a human body, they didn't know who he was. That's okay. He didn't mind that they didn't know who he was. He got among them, and he did what every teacher in his generation did. He began to talk to them in stories. Now, you know, no videos, no television. People were entertained by stories. Even rabbis telling stories were entertaining because there was not much other entertainment. And in Luke chapter 15, we all know this. Everybody knows what I'm fixing to say. If you've been in church for more than 6 minutes, you've heard something about the story of the prodigal son. But there's so much about the background of these stories that we don't know that will maybe help us understand the emotional power of what was happening. Let me just make a reference to another story. The story of the Good Samaritan. We talk about the parable of the Good Samaritan. We hear this stuff in Sunday school, and we hear it over and over and over, and we get so used to the shallow concepts of it. And I don't mean that critically, but we only got a little bit of time to tell these stories in Sunday school. We're not able to get to the roots. Do you know how much Jews hated Samaritans? There's not a racial conflict in our culture, as bad as some of them may be, that come anywhere close to being as broken and angry as there was between Jews and Samaritans. So Jesus is talking to a group of people, you know, of all kinds of backgrounds and all levels of moral stability, and some of them are criminals and some of them are priests. They're all mixed together. And so he starts telling a story about a man who's beaten almost to death. And Jesus didn't mind insulting people sometimes. He said, you know, the priest saw him and just walked around him because he didn't want to be unclean and touch the unclean. I wonder what the priests in the audience thought about that part. And then he gets to the punchline that the only person that stopped to help this man was a Samaritan. Now, that would be like throwing cold water in people's faces, just splash them in the face with it. When Jesus told these parables, he was going after the deepest, most messed up concepts in people's hearts that caused them not to understand God. And God had come down into the temple not to keep people away from him, but he was coming as close to the people as he could get until the time could come that he could wrap himself in flesh and come do what he was doing. So here's the amazing, get the picture in your mind. Here's the temple, beautiful, awesome, one of the great seven wonders of the world at the time. People milling around the temple in the shadow of what was called the holiest of all. But most of them are afraid to even look at it, afraid to get near it. And right there, walking among them in the sweaty, dusty, messy streets of Jerusalem is the one they thought was in the temple. And he's right there with them. And so one day, Jesus is among the people, that messed up crowd, and he says, I want to tell you a story. And they all gather around. Doesn't matter if the story is good or bad, it's a story. Free movie, you know. Right. Have you ever sat through a free movie? Sometimes it ain't worth it. But he says, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger one of the sons, and y'all all know the story, I know, but there's some things about it maybe you don't know. He tells the story of the two sons and how the younger son asked his father, give me my inheritance now. Now, okay, you and I have heard this story so many times we can quote it in our sleep, but we don't understand what shock went through the people when they heard it the first time. Because here's what Jesus said to them. This younger son asked his father for his inheritance before his father has died. Now, one of my professors in college used to teach in the Middle East, and he went to, he spent 30 years studying this story. He went throughout all of the Arab parts of the Middle East, all of the Jewish sections, inquiring if there had ever been among the people that he encountered anything like what happened in this story. He found two out of hundreds. Most people would shut the door in his face. Most people said, that's a stupid idea. That never happens among our people. There's no such thing as a son who would dare ask his father for his inheritance before the father was dead. That's the most horrible, disgusting, disrespectful, cruel thing a son could do to a father. He spent 30 years researching this. He found two examples. One example was an Arab family where the son did that to his father, and the father killed him. The other story was a Jewish family, and I'm not trying to suggest that the Arab killed the son because that was their cultural tendency. It just happened to be that way. It possibly could have been reversed, but the Jewish father gave his son the inheritance and died that night of a broken heart. You can't comprehend what the people in the crowd thought when Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of the two sons said, give me my inheritance now. You would have heard the shock waves go through the crowd, and then everybody would have started leaning forward to hear what's going to happen next. This story cannot have a happy ending. And so Jesus continues to tell the story about how the son went off into a far country. The word far country there doesn't mean that he, you know, moved to Argentina. It means he went to an area outside the covenant relationship with the God of Israel. He just went off in the next area where he could live like he wanted to and do what he wanted to. And what was Jesus trying to say there? Let me just stop and offer this. God seems to be remarkably committed to giving us freedom. There's part of the church that tends to treat God like a micromanager who just controls every breath you breathe, every move you make, everything that happens to you, God preordained it. whether it's good or bad. You really have no control. You're just kind of a little robot walking around under the programming of heaven. The Bible doesn't support that at all. And Jesus is giving the clear message to the people, God lets you make a lot of your own choices. He lets you go off into a far country and spend all you've got and ruin your life if you want to. Because that's not the main point of the story. We call it the prodigal son, but it's really the prodigal father. The word prodigal, we think prodigal means messed up. Prodigal means abundant, overflowing. A prodigal is someone who, a prodigal spender is somebody that spends way more than most people would spend. A prodigal host is somebody who just puts on a lavish party. And a prodigal son was somebody who just went out and blew everything he had on himself, doing things for himself, pleasing himself, serving himself, satisfying himself until he was completely bankrupt, starving, empty. And it says that in the middle of this famine, when nobody would even give him anything to eat, he ends up taking care of a pig farm. Do you know what a Jew's ears would react to if they heard you say pig farm? I mean, can you comprehend that? These people in the street are going, this might be a free movie, but it's pretty good. You know, this is really weird. This guy has gone off. He's denied his father's relationship to him. He's broken his father's heart. He's dishonored his father every way a boy could possibly do. By asking for his inheritance. His father gives him the inheritance. No strings attached. He goes off and ruins it. Ends up in a pig farm. But that's not all. Jesus looks into the hearts of the people. And he sees this religious thing in them. That they've learned over the years. Where they have to just go through rituals to work their way back. Work their way back. Remember that old song, I'm working my way back to you, babe? I can just hear Christians doing that. You know? I'm working my way back to you, Lord. No, you're not. You can't work your way back, but religion teaches you how to try to work your way back. And so here's what the prodigal son does. He says, I know what I'll do. I will go to my father and I will say to him, and then he starts reciting it. The Greek language implies that he starts quoting this to himself over and over. And I will go to my father and I will say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Yeah, that's it. Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Yeah, that's right. And he just quotes it over and over. He's saying it to himself as he's walking, covered in pig dung, smelling like a pig pen. He's working his way back to the Father. And he says, I'm not worthy to even be called your son anymore. So make me like one of your hired servants, because they got it pretty good. At least I can survive. At least I can survive. You know, at least I can keep breathing. And not die of starvation or something even worse. And so he's thinking this over and over. Now, you got to remember the people. Try to put yourself in the mind of the people on the streets who are hearing this story. Okay, get a picture in your mind. There's whores, there's druggies, there's pimps, there's prostitutes, there's perverts, there's child molesters. This is Jerusalem, right? There is a bad part of town in Jerusalem, right? There's Richmond, there's Charlotte, there's Dallas, there's Los Angeles, there's you name it. And then there's the temple, set off apart, separated, a whole nother world that you can't reach and you can't even approach. And there's always the street preachers. The Pharisees, they're out there to remind you that you are filthy, that you are a desecration in God's eyes. that God can't stand you. They were, not all the Pharisees were that way. You do realize not all of them were that way, but there were enough of them to go around to make everybody feel good and guilty all the time. The Pharisees were kind of what we would liken to the fundamentalists in our culture. The Sadducees, they were more like the liberals. They didn't believe in anything except making money off religion. I mean, that's really what they believed in. But the Pharisees were Bible-believing Christians who quoted the Bible mainly to make people feel more ashamed than they always already felt. That's why the Pharisees had a favorite saying. You'll recognize it. Come to me, all you who labor under the weight of your sin, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am wise and you are stupid. Basically, that's what it amounted to. Jesus took that away from the Pharisees and kind of like, picture it, standing on the other side of the street, Jesus says, no, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm like you are. My heart is down here where yours is, and you can learn from me how to live. See the difference? By this time, the people are beginning to go, I got to know how this story ends. He's talking about me. Whether it was the prostitute listening or the slave trader listening or the crooked tax collector that everybody, the tax collector wouldn't have been in the crowd because they would have killed him. He was probably standing kind of off from the crowd. Or the Pharisees. They're all listening. What's going to happen next? And Jesus says, well, when the Father, who was always looking, always waiting, always longing, when he saw his Son, he starts running. Great men of the Middle East do not run, ever. They don't run. It's the most disrespectful thing they can do to themselves. And you know what God, you know what Jesus is saying to these people who are afraid of the temple and afraid of the holiness of God and afraid of the approach of the heavenly coming near their pig pen world? He's saying, I'm running after you. I'm running to come to you. I'm running to seek you out. And it doesn't matter where you've been. And it doesn't matter how you smell. And it does not matter to me who you slept with or how many times you slept with them or what kind of perversion you're into or what terrible thing you've done to other people. It doesn't matter what kind of pig smell you're carrying in your lifestyle and your character. I didn't just keep you at a distance. I'm running after you. And I'm here. You just don't know it yet. You don't know that the one you fear who dwells in the holy temple has come down, wrapped himself in human flesh, is sweating like you, is hungry like you, is thirsty like you, because I want to be here with you. I've been trying to get down here to be with you for 3,000 years. Adam and Eve sin. What does God do? He comes down. Israel shows up in the wilderness. What does God do? He comes down. Every time you look around, God is coming down. The church tends to want to talk about flying away. God keeps coming down, coming down, coming down. And most people think, well, he comes down, but he stops at the temple. He stays at the Hyatt Regency. No, he just stopped off there on the way to keep coming down to the bad side of town, to the really dangerous side of town, right down to where you have your stash of mess that you're ashamed of. God has never, ever, ever been angry at you. The Bible says God is angry at sin because sin hurts you. He's not angry at you. He's angry at what hurts you. Any parent here, anybody here with children, can you relate to what I just said? Your kids think, well, my dad's mad at me. Say, Don, no, I'm not mad at you. If you could just, I'm not saying you never get mad at your kids, but but if you could, kids, if you could understand what's going on inside, what's going on inside? My granddaughter very early learned how to undo the lock on the back of my car. She could undo the parental control lock. So we're going down the road. She's in her little car seat. I'm going 50 miles an hour, and I hear the wind change. She's got the back door just flopping wide open. She's just throwing things out the door. I slammed on brakes. I pulled over. I nearly killed us. I was more dangerous in my reaction than she was. She was at least strapped in. I nearly turned the car over. I'm screaming and yelling. And she said, Papa, you're scaring me. I said, you're scaring me. She reached up and patted me. I was terrified. I wasn't mad at her. I was mad for her. Well, God doesn't lose control like that, but God hates sin because it hurts you. Can you let that soak in? Some of you feel guilty. Some of you may have done something last night that you're ashamed of that came out of your old past. You know, Saturday night can kind of play a trick on our minds sometime, and we're just, you know, kind of floating off into old memories and old nostalgia and old buddies, and maybe you get a phone call from some old buddy of yours, and next thing you know, you're just, oh, it can't hurt to have a little conversation, and next thing you know, the conversation has reached up and grabbed you by the throat, and you're falling into some old pattern of sin that you thought you'd left behind. And then it's Sunday morning. Why does Sunday morning have to come after Saturday night? Because God meant it that way to make you feel bad for Saturday night. So God punishes you with Sunday morning. That's what we think, some of us, depending on what kind of church background we come from, if any. No, his mercies are new every morning because our messes are new every Saturday night. God loves to help you start over. Doesn't matter how many times you have to start over. And so Jesus is pulling the people close to him. Now, there's a whole other half of this story we won't look at. Jesus goes on after the story because the people are just shocked. They're just totally shocked. Not only did the prodigal do the worst he could do to dishonor his father, not only did he come back, you know, working his way back to God, the father in the story completely ignores the scene. The people are wondering, how is this going to turn out? Because this is about me. This story is about me. And Jesus has the Father running to his Son, wrapping him in his arms. King James Version says the Father kissed him. That ain't what the text says. It says the Father kissed him repeatedly. Just kissed him and kissed him and kissed him. And he tells the servants, go prepare the robe of the firstborn. King James Version says, get the best robe. That's not it. Get the robe that is reserved for the firstborn. The best robe, the first robe, protos, first robe. The robe that only goes to the one who's my heir, and put that on my baby boy. Give him the ring, which is the symbol of the authority of my whole house. Put shoes on his feet, because I don't want my kid walking around like he's a slave. Slaves go barefoot. My kids don't go barefoot. And then let's have a party. I mean, let's have a major party. God loves parties. But there's a brother. There's an older brother. Now, you got to remember the picture? You're having to hear this on two levels. See, on one level, there's people hearing this story saying, this is about me, this is about me, this is about me. I'm invited. He's coming after me. He wants me. And then outside on the periphery, dressed like buzzards, all in black, are the Pharisees. And Jesus has a story for them too. But we're not going to get into that. Not enough time. But he goes on and tells the story about the big brother who hated his little brother and was disappointed that his little brother was being loved home. And that's what religion does. Religion is always disappointed when joy and life and love wins. They would rather be miserable and angry and judgmental and disappointed in life. But that's another story. So I want to ask you something. We just got a couple of more minutes before we have to say goodbye this morning. I want you to stop and breathe. Close your eyes. Not because we're going to do something religious. I just want you to be able to kind of just be with yourself and the Lord. Just you and Him. Would you just talk to Him right now and ask Him, do I really trust your love for me? I hear about it, but I don't know if I know it or not. Am I on trial? And the verdict is still out in my own mind? Or maybe even worse, have I put you on trial, God? And no matter how much you run after me, and no matter how much you come after me, and no matter how low I go and how low you have to pursue me, am I still always wondering, okay, one day I'll go too far and He'll say, I'm done with you. So I've got you on trial. It's not that you have me on trial. I've got you on trial. Lord Jesus, I want to come home. I don't care how bad I smell. I don't care how much cleanup I'm going to have to deal with. Could you please bring me home to you? I mean, really on the heart level, deep inside of me, where I don't ever let anybody else look, would you please come bring me back to you for real? Pastor Sean, would you come, please?
What a great message this morning. We're just going to have one more family moment, if that's okay. First of all, Lord, and if you would just agree with me in prayer. First of all, would be all of us in this room, would you make us a church family that lives like that and is strong enough in your love that we could handle someone else coming in who's messy? Lord, help keep our hearts soft and not judgmental. Would we be a place where we could celebrate how much you love us. And we ask this morning that for those of us who were trying to work our way back to you, would we realize the truth about who you are today? I'm just going to invite you today to respond to that love. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that as God is running to you, you want to run to Him. And you've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, mostly because you thought it was going to be about a bunch of rules instead of about how much His love was going to be with you. And that love by itself was going to begin to change, that you were going to grow into, discover more than you ever knew. But if today's the day of salvation for you, to say, Lord Jesus, I want to give you my life, I'm just going to invite you right now to raise a hand and make that decision, just so that you're not just thinking about it, but that you're just saying, Lord, I just want to begin to live it out right now. Amen. Amen. Any others? Yeah. Praise the Lord. Any others? Amen. So Lord, we just thank you that today is the day that, Lord, we begin a new life with you. Forgive us of our selfishness and our sin. And we just thank you for coming down and being with us, not only 2,000 years ago when you came down and you gave your life on the cross, but coming today and doing the same thing once again. We just receive you as our best friend, as our God. And we ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins and our selfishness. And Lord, would your love begin to show us this new life that you want us to grow into and know, and you've always wanted us to know. Teach us to love better and to have peace and not let fear rule over our lives. I'm going to ask right now just one other group of people today, if you just feel like there's a real fear about being loved well, or fear about really trusting in God because you're just so afraid you're going to be hurt. Just feel like the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you in a special way today and say, you can trust my love. You've known him, but there's a fear about letting him love you. And you just want to take a moment of not just thinking about that. I'm just going to invite you to raise a hand to the Lord. Say, Lord, I just want to say yes to trusting you again and not fearing your love. I'm never not being disappointed. Not feeling like I'm going to be betrayed again by you. Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we can trust your love, that you are with us. Take down those walls so that we can see all that you want to give to us. And we are grateful. We are grateful for hearing your message of love this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen. What a great morning, right? Can we say thank you to Clay? Thank you, Clay. Just obviously praise the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand right now as we're going to say the Lord's Prayer to finish up. As we do, if you've made a new decision for Christ, you can either see one of us up front or on your connection card. There is a place to just indicate that you've made a new decision for salvation, water baptism, things like that. Whatever you want to learn more about, it's right there. Just let us know or talk to somebody, one of the pastors or Connection Center. I want to invite all of you to really that love. Man, we realize it when someone comes and shares it with us like Clay did with us. And maybe you're the person in a small group who can share it with another. Or maybe a small group is a new way for you to feel it. So the first small group, we invite all you do is go to Keep Growing. So literally right after service, freshen up. And then right over here, as you're coming out to your right, is the Keep Growing room. They're going to start up in 20 minutes. And you could say, hey, as I'm saying yes, I want to learn what this, how to keep growing in this new love. You can go right there. If not, you can be looking online and join a small group for this summer. We'd love for you to do that. Let's finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together as we remember his heart for us and for the world around us. Let's say it together now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Enjoy your next steps. You are loved greatly.